This morning is in Ephesians chapter 5. If you've been following along, we obviously missed last week when I was gone, but we've been traveling through the book of Ephesians. Written by Paul to the church that he started there in Ephesus. It was a horrible society that Ephesus was located in. It was not a nice town. A lot of idolatry. There was a huge temple to Diana, which was marked by hundreds of temple prostitutes who sold themselves in worship of their god. In fact, she was, you know, the goddess of love and beauty, so that's how you worshiped her. And in the midst of that, and we've already covered chapters 1 through 4, and so coming into chapter 5, remember, like chapter 4, he said at the beginning of chapter 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." That Paul, a couple things, came into this, chapter 4, chapters 1 through 3 are very doctrinal, and he explains what God did for us. Chapters 4 through 6 are very practical, like, okay, well, this is how your response should be. He comes into this, and please note, and this is, I try not to be that guy. I've been to churches where the pastor is that, "You need to repent, and you, and you're doing this, and you're doing that, and you, and the fingers flying," and most of the time, it's like, fingers flying at me. You know, I read through this. And so I don't want to be that guy. In fact, I look at what Paul wrote here, and after writing everything that Christ did, he starts with that, always starts with that, and explains what was done for you before he implores you on how you should behave. But even the apostle Paul, doesn't get in your face and start saying, "You need to do this because I am this, and you need to listen to me." He pleads with them. He begs them. "I beseech you. I beg you." I mean, think about this. Think about who he is and what he's done and how it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works. You know, it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. That all of the things, he's given you an inheritance. He's adopted you as a child. He's done all this stuff. So because of what he's done, what should your response be? And ultimately, as we go through this, because chapter 4, very practical about how we should love one another, ended verse 32 of chapter 4, saying, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." He says, you know, what we ought to be as believers is we should be forgiving because we've been forgiven so much. And it doesn't matter what anybody has done to you. And I know some of us have had some very bad things done to us over the course of our life. But it doesn't measure up to the way that we've offended God, the way that we've taken for granted that he actually sent his son to die in our place for our sins, and yet we shook our fist at him or we said, "I don't care, I'm going to do my own thing." I mean, you think about how offensive that is. You know, I really treasure my children. I spent a lot of time with them this last week. I really enjoy them. If one of them had sacrificed themselves in an attempt to save one of you, and then you just blew them off after they had done that, we'd have an issue, you and I. And to think that God did that, and yet, you know, the way we have rebelled against him, and yet he is forgiving, and so in light of that, how much we've been forgiven, how can we hold a smaller offense against someone else? And that's kind of how he ended that chapter. We come to chapter 5, and he says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Be therefore followers." Your translation might say imitators of God as dear children. I was around a lot of children this week. I was doing, I had to do these two Bible studies a day, every morning, every evening, after breakfast, after dinner. We'd all get together, we'd sing a few songs, some of which I actually led, which is way outside my comfort zone. I mean, to sit down and grab a Bible, do a Bible study, and I told them about Jesus all week. All I did was just go through interactions of Jesus with people because I thought, what better place to go, right? Let's introduce him to Jesus, and let's look at him kind of like we did through the book of John, in that we're looking at like real people in real situations who didn't know these stories and were going through these things and blown away by who he really is. To do that, not a problem. To grab a guitar and try to lead some people in singing, not so easy for me. And thankfully, the Lord brought some other people there that helped out after a couple days, so that was really good. But you know, I'm it changes everything too. Like in here, even though, you know, there are the ages in here range from quite old to, you know, maybe 10, 11, 12, but I had kids all the way down to zero. You know, there was a couple that were just born all the way up through, and there was a pile of kids there, little young ones and stuff. So you've got to try to engage all of them. There was no taking them out for children's ministry while I talked to the adults. So there are dear children, and then there are some not so dear children. He says, you should therefore be followers of God as the dear ones, as the ones that... Some of them, I'll tell you what, you know, I God bless them. It was actually some of the older ones that I wanted to punch the most, but... And some of the most annoying ones, actually, were those who were imitators of their parents, so... But he says, no, we should be imitators of God, like children. And really, when you think about it, how do you learn most stuff that you learn in life? You learn by imitating, right? How do we teach our kids to talk? Isn't it kind of an amazing thing that within a couple years, children can learn to understand a language without having to go through Rosetta Stone or sit through any type of, just by hearing and copying? And of course, the funny thing is, and it's, especially if you serve in children's ministry here, you know how much the little kids sound like their parents. They use the same inflections, they have the same little sayings, they make the same little, you know, moves that their parents make, and because they're imitating, that's what they do. When you want to learn how to do anything, you imitate. And you want to learn how to play an instrument, you listen to or you watch somebody who plays a song that you want to learn, and you copy what they do. You want to learn a trade. You want to learn to be a carpenter, you follow your day. You want to learn how to plan, be a farmer, you follow. You want to learn how to sew, you sit with somebody who sews. You want to be a golfer, you sit with a golf pro, and you imitate this. Look, this is what the swing is supposed to look like, and then this is what yours looks like. And you need, let's get a video, and let me film you and show you what you look like. You don't look like me. That's how they teach, is by imitation. And he says, you know, we should be followers of God, imitating God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We should love like he loves. You remember what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5? He said, and it was after saying, you've heard it said, you should, you know, love your friends and hate your enemies. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, because he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the publicans, you know, the worst of the sinners, don't they do that? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than any others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You know, bless those who despitefully use you. I mean, I just drove back from New Jersey, 660 miles, through New York City, across the George Washington Bridge, Newark, New Jersey, Hartford, Connecticut, all of these places. You know, it's hard to bless and not curse when you're driving with morons. It really is very difficult. People who don't obviously know how to drive, apparently they don't teach them in those states, or they teach them to be rude. You know, you go the toll takers who are just mean to you. My kids and I have come to a realization through the trip. Don't go to a fast food restaurant outside of Maine. Don't even go. It's not worth it. In Maine, they're actually not. I mean, I can go to the McDonald's in Lincoln, and there's people in there who work a not fun job, you know, dropping fries and serving us, and yet they're still pleasant, and they're nice. You go outside of the state, and it's like you're annoying them by coming into the store or doing business with them. Can I help you? Oh, you know, what do you want? Really? You know, and then you can't, and you know they're going to mess it up. They do. But despite that, we are to be imitators of God, because God the Father, doesn't matter. We were out on the beach, and there were thousands of us out on the beach, and some of us are Christians, and some of us were not. Some of us love the Lord, some of us hate the Lord, some of us didn't know the Lord at all. We had the same sunshine, we had the same surf, we get the same rain, our crops grow the same. If God is that way, shouldn't we be the same? That's what he's saying. We should be imitators. And in doing that, because Christ walked in love and he loved us, he gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. Christ turned over his life, he turned over his will as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, as we go through the rest of this, part of all of these things that he's going to ask us to do is going to be as a sacrifice. Now, as a guy who used to be a boy and dreamt of being the hero, of being the man, of being the superhero, you know, you have those moments where you think about being the hero, the savior, to step in front of the bullet for someone or to push them out of the way and save the day, to sacrifice yourself in some blaze of glory, to, you know, and you think of pushing your children out of the way when the bus is coming and then taking it, you know, like you've done some big sacrificial thing. And we can visualize that. But for most of us, that is not the sacrifice we're called to be. I mean, in Romans chapter 12, and again, notice this isn't a command from Paul. It's a beg. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And it looks like not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, I'm not asking you to necessarily die in one big blazing glory act of sacrifice. Rather, the more difficult thing is I'm asking you to be a living sacrifice, a little piece at a time. Every single day, sacrificing part of your time, part of your will, part of your desires for that which God has done for you. That's how we're supposed to live, a living sacrifice. And the problem with a living sacrifice is it has a tendency to crawl off the altar, right? There's a reason why they killed them and then burned them. They didn't just put them on there when they were still alive because they try to get off. They struggle. And you and I, as a living sacrifice, it seems like we're always struggling to get away from what we're called to do. And so as that, this is how he says it should look. Now, this is, again, in light of everything he's done for us. And understand this as we go through this, okay? This is not for everybody what he's going to say. This is for believers. If you are not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Christ, if you're here listening to this, behaving like he's going to describe does not make you a Christian. If you're doing the things on this list and you're not a Christian, the things on this list are not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is how he says we should live, how we should live out our salvation, and how we can be pleasing to him. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Fornication. The word there in the Greek is porneia, and it means sex outside of marriage. Or sex outside of, it covers like the whole gamut. Whether it's two unmarried people, a person who is single with someone else who is married, any type of illicit sexual activity, not even necessarily going all the way, maybe just touching a couple of the bases. I mean, it's a very broad thing. And just in case he missed something, he says, yeah, and all uncleanness too. The word uncleanness there, it's akathasia. You remember the verse I quote a lot, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word cleanse, it's katarizo in the Greek, which is the word we get catheter from. You know what a catheter does, right? Some of you have had the joy of having a catheter. When you can't evacuate the poison from your own system, they forcibly put a tube where there was never one designed to go. And although it is an unpleasant experience, it beats dying from poisoning because you're filling up with toxins, right? And then they put that in. And if you've ever been in that place where you couldn't get it out and the pressure is building up, and you're thankful that initial pain is doesn't measure to the relief that comes from having it put in there. But a catheter drains the poison out of your system. This cleanses from all unrighteousness, this confessing our sins, and that word, Greek, homologeo, means to say the same thing. It means to look at my behavior, my life, in terms of God's law and agree with him. Yes, I do that. It's wrong. You've said it's wrong. Doesn't matter whether I like that it's wrong. There are some things the Bible says you shouldn't do. I'm not happy about that because I like to do them. They're not necessarily good for me, but the Bible says don't do them, and I have to trust that God actually knows what he's talking about. He made me, after all. He wrote the book. But it's agreeing with him and then confessing and then having him cleanse me. This word here that says uncleanness, it means which is not cleaned. It's somebody who hasn't had the stuff drained out of them. He said, don't act like someone who isn't saved. That's ultimately what he's saying here. He said these behaviors, fornication, sexual uncleanness, covetousness, which is desiring the forbidden thing, which really is tied into that on some level, he says it shouldn't even be named among you as is becoming saints. Not to become a saint, but it isn't fitting for a saint to have that stuff going on. The problem is, I wish I could say that that kind of behavior was never named among us, but it is. When it is named among us, it's named among us despite what he says we should be. We're being disobedient. We're being sinful. We're being selfish. It does all come down to self. Me, me, me. This is what I want. I'm gratifying myself, you know. It's designed, and look, we have to come to this realizing God's not a prude, okay? He designed sex, made it to be enjoyed. That next verse where he said, neither filthiness, foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, not fitting, but rather giving thanks for sex in the right context. I'm a married guy. I give thanks for sex regularly. I thank God for that as being part of my marriage. It's in the right time, in the right way, in the right place. It's a good thing. In the wrong time, because in it, we have to understand as we go through this, it's more than just physical, all right? Unfortunately, the world in general ignores spiritual. It looks at the physical side of things, but science has no explanation for the spiritual. It doesn't, and so it pretends it doesn't exist. But sex, we're told, is actually a spiritual thing in that it glues you to somebody else. It's intended in the bond of marriage because it helps you and your wife stick together when times are tough. It's the thing that's supposed to bind you together. You ever meet that woman who's with that guy and he's a jerk, maybe even abusive? He's like smacking her around and stuff, and they're not married. And you think, why don't you leave him? Why would you possibly allow someone to mistreat you like that when you haven't even promised to? Almost invariably, you'll find out because she's glued herself to him physically, some side spiritually, emotionally, because they've been doing stuff they shouldn't be doing, and she can't get away because she feels stuck to them. Now, can you pull away? Sure. Can you have sex with someone and then just walk off? Yeah, you can have casual sex. But you lose a little piece of yourself every time you do that. You know, it's like sticking two pieces of paper together. You can get them apart again, but you usually do damage. You ever use a post-it note? We use post-it notes. I had to pick some up for my wife last night because she uses those little bookmark post-it notes, you know. But she had me pick her up more, not because we have so many books that she, you know, has a mark in every one, but because they only last for so long, because you can stick them and they'll stay, but then you peel them off and you put them on another page, and you peel them off and put them on another page. After a while, they just really don't stick. They're just a piece of paper. You're never intended to be stuck together, pulled off, stuck together, pulled off, stuck together, pulled off. After a while, you lose your stickiness. And he says that kind of stuff shouldn't be named among us. He said neither filthiness, just obscenity in general, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not fitting or convenient. You know, for me, I like to joke around. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before. I like to use humor. I think it's a very effective tool. Unfortunately, my particular mindset, I like to joke, which means before I was saved, I like dirty jokes. I can, and the problem is, see, don't tell me any, okay? Can I ask you that? Just don't tell me any dirty jokes, because first of all, I might actually laugh at them because I still have this traitor that lives within me that finds some of that funny. But the other thing is, some of that just doesn't go away. I remember, okay, I lived in East Millinocket and I moved out of East Millinocket before second grade. So it was either kindergarten or first grade. I remember hearing my first dirty joke. And the reason why I remember it is because I went home and told it to my mother because I didn't know any better. And she said to me, you know, because she was innocent, you know, and so I'm leading her through this joke. And, okay, what's my son telling me? And then she says, that's the kind of joke you tell in the gutter. And I had to ask her, what's a gutter? I didn't even know what the gutter was, but I was there, you know. I still remember that. I could tell, I won't, because I don't want to assault you with it, but I still remember it. That stuff doesn't go away, you know? And having accumulated years and years and years of that kind of stuff in my head, they pop out whenever the situation that fits the joke is there. And I find my, I mean, I have, I think, a line of scar tissue on my tongue from biting it because I want, oh yeah, I can't, because I want to say that. It gets in your head. It doesn't go away. It's like music, you know? We were driving all the way from South Jersey to home, 660 miles, and we just kept hitting scan on the radio until a song would stick. Every once in a while, Abby was in the front with me, and we're working the radio. The other kids were tuned out. They just, you know, put in their little things. But Abby and I are listening to the radio, and, you know, she'd stop on some one of today's crappy songs, and I'd have to listen to it. And then something good, you know, from the past would come on, and I'd make her listen to it. But it's amazing how these songs from 30, 35 years ago in my life come on, and I still remember, you know, Toto 4. I used to have that cassette tape. The rain's down in Africa. You know, and I'm asking Abby, like, hey, do you know, and I'm always quizzing her, who's this? You know, you should know. Well, I know you don't know that song, but you should recognize the voice. And it's classic music appreciation. That's what we do in the car. But that stuff gets into your head and never goes away. It never goes away. And he's, you know, that stuff, it shouldn't characterize us. Because what happens is, if you start joking about sexual stuff, and you're telling dirty jokes, it lowers the shock of it, and it makes the behavior a whole lot more accessible. Because if you joke about it, it doesn't seem as bad to you, right? That's really how it is. So if you're just kidding around and joking about stuff all the time, you're always talking about sexual things, when the opportunity arrives, it's just a joke. It's no big deal because we laugh about it all the time. It wasn't intended to be that way. And it is a big deal to God. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, Paul writes this, and I'll read it in the New Living because it's a lot plainer. He says, "When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people who worship idols. You'd have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It's not my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you." He says, look, I told you before, I don't want you, you shouldn't be hanging with people who are, you know, in gross sexual sin. But I didn't mean everybody, because if you were going to avoid that, you'd have to leave the planet, because it's everywhere. What he said I meant was, I don't want you hanging out with anyone who claims to be a Christian but still does that behavior, because they don't go together. And if that's the case, if somebody says they're a Christian, but they're in fornication or they're doing some of these other things, you shouldn't even sit down and eat with them, because they are sending such a mixed message. You, by having fellowship with them, are really making light of their sin, and you're confusing people. The standard that Paul holds up here as he's talking to this Ephesus is so contrary to their culture, it was mind-blowing. Everybody had a mistress. That's how you worship so many of these gods. It was just, they were everywhere. It was just part of it. There was nothing wrong with that. You were being spiritual in going and being with a prostitute. What's the big deal? And then for the Christians to come along and say, no, that's not how it's intended, and we're going to be different, we're going to live differently, it was mind-blowing. And so he says, if somebody is crossing that line and they're sending a mixed message, man, you as a believer, you shouldn't hang with them. The problem is we all have people that we love and we're friends with who are acting that way and yet claim to be a believer. So what do? We just don't talk about it, right? We don't say anything. We just pretend it doesn't happen, and we ignore it, and we just continue on. Are we doing them a favor by doing that? Are we helping the other people? I don't think we are. Now, I'll tell you one thing I have learned as a pastor. I am not the sin police. Praise God. It's not my role to go around and try to control everybody's life. I have a really hard time controlling my own. I'm really, that's taken almost all of my time. All right? So I don't feel like I have to get in everybody's face. What I am supposed to do is I'm supposed to come up here and I'm going to say, well, this is what God said through the Apostle Paul. He said these are the behaviors that we should avoid. How does that apply to you? You don't need me to tell you. You know. You know. If you're doing this stuff, you know. You don't. And you're saying, I wish we could just get through this. I can't believe that. How much more time? Can we just get away from this subject? Let's get back to something funny. I'm sorry. That's what the Word says. He says, to me, it's a big deal. He says, for you, for this you know in verse 5, no whoremonger, lovely word, King James, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Don't let anyone deceive you with vain words. Don't let anyone dismiss it as unimportant. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You have to understand that that's the kind of behavior that is sin. It's causing people to be separated from God and eventually face judgment. The hardest thing for us as believers in this culture is it's everywhere. Have you noticed that? Romans chapter 1, Paul says this. He's talking about the fall of man and how all have sinned, and he's leading, you know, down that progression of where everyone has gone astray. And he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. And he names a bunch: fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, who without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And you're thinking, wow, that's a bad list. And I read it fast. It's a bad list. But then he says this, which is brutal. He says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. See, that's where it gets hard for us. It's not so much that we're all out murdering, I'm hoping, right? I haven't heard. I mean, I've heard of other stuff going on among some of us, but that hasn't been one that's come to mind. Yeah, that church in Lincoln, they're great. They kill a lot of people, though. That's a problem. Watch out for that. But other than that, no. It's the having pleasure in them that do them. Because let me ask you, those of you who watch sitcoms or go to the movies, which of the movies or shows that you like don't contain some of those things that are presented for your entertainment? I don't watch people that are sleeping. I don't sleep around. Oh, I would never do that. I mean, I might watch Desperate Housewives and watch a bunch of Jersey Shore or people who are doing that and be entertained by them doing it. I know it's wrong, but can you believe them doing that? So we're taking pleasure in those that do them. Are we living our lives, our sin life vicariously through our entertainment? That's the problem. Paul says here in Ephesians 5, verse 7, be not you therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say you were in darkness. He knew us better than that. He says you were darkness. I was darkness. But now, you know, I once was blind, but now I see. Was lost, but now I'm fine. We should be different. There should be this process of a were. You know, that's what I like about 1 Corinthians. After chapter 5, when Paul says you shouldn't even eat when someone's doing that, chapter 6, he says, don't you know that the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be fooled. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name. You're not that anymore. You were that, but you've been cleaned. See, that's the great news of the gospel. Yeah, we all were those things on various levels, but we can be set free of those things. If we've been set free, we're now light. So let's walk as children of the light. And you and I ultimately are the light that's in our job, that's in our school, that's in our home. That's what we're called to be. You may be the only light in your class that your classmates will ever see. I can look back on my days of high school and I can think of maybe 2 or 3 people who really were different that stuck out to me out of all of my class. I can remember a few. You might be the only one. There's most likely people in your life who have seen so much hypocrisy in the name of Christianity. You know, oh, I'm not going to church because they're all a bunch of hypocrites, right? Be that one that isn't. Be that light. Be that thing that's different. Follow the Lord. Stop doing all that stuff. And, you know, if you've done that stuff, even as a believer, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. He can forgive. He can clean. He can restore. But you can't continue. Instead, we're supposed to be like this. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, in righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit. You know, Galatians talks about that. He says the fruit of the Spirit, the thing that grows from having God's Spirit in your life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those that are Christ have crucified the flesh. They put to death the old stuff. And that's how they are. That grows in our life. If we looked like that, do you think people would hate Christianity if we all actually lived like that list? If we were, like, kind, and we were loving, and we were graceful, and we were long-suffering, do you think people would say, I'm not going to church because they're all loving? You go in there, and they just put up with it, and they forgive. I come back, I offend them, and they forgive me again. They turn the other cheek. They wouldn't say that. It's when we don't act like we're supposed to. Isn't it sad that even the non-believers will say to you, you're doing that? I thought you were a Christian. You ever have somebody do that to you? They're still doing it, but they look at you and say, I didn't think you'd do that anymore. I thought, yeah, you're right. Busted. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Not with people who are in darkness. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son to be with the people that were in darkness. That's why he came. But it says, we ourselves should not have fellowship with those works. He says, it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Just act like you're not alone all the time. Act like the Lord's in the room. Just behave like Jesus was sitting next to you. When you're with your girlfriend, just behave like he's in the other seat. You'll be fine, guaranteed. It won't be an issue. Wherefore, he says, awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. It's kind of an early hymn, actually. Awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead. And then he says, in the last couple of verses, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See that you walk circumspectly. It's looking around. It's with your head up, looking around. You know, there's two ways to walk. You can walk looking around, aware of your situation, or you can walk with your head down, not paying attention to anything. You ever do that and walk into something, walk into a car, walk into a door, stub your toe, because you got your head down and you're so focused that you don't even realize where you are or how you're walking. As believers, we shouldn't walk, he says, not as fools. Fool, in the scripture, the fool does not have an intellectual problem. A fool is not stupid. It's not a mental deficiency, it's a moral deficiency. A fool is somebody who is morally lost and acts like there is no God, like this is all there is, and there's nothing after this life. But as believers, we can't walk that way. We got to be wise, redeeming, buying up the opportunities of time because the days are evil. It says in Matthew 24, Jesus talking about the last days, he says, because iniquity shall abound, because so much bad stuff will be in the world, the love of many will wax cold. That some people will get so discouraged and so disgusted because there'll be so much iniquity in the world that they'll just cool off and get bitter. But you and I, that is not what we're called to be. We're called to walk with our eyes open. Now, next week, we're going to get into the part where he talks about how that looks in the context of marriage. You know, and he gives some instructions to husbands and to wives. Ought to be interesting. But let me encourage you with this. Look, I know all of us fail, right? We're not perfect. We're growing in grace. We're growing to be like the Lord, but we're not yet. I know nobody's perfect here. And I can read through that list and say, man, I am a long way from where I should be. And it bugs me. And sometimes you're like, well, I fight against that, but I still fail. But that's a good thing, because you know why? Dead people don't struggle. There's no fight in a dead person. If you're still struggling, it means that there's some resistance. That's not a bad thing. But the trick, I guess, is to submit yourself to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that we can be forgiven, we can be set free. Lord, my prayer is if there's anybody that doesn't know you, Lord, that they're living a life separated from you, they haven't experienced the forgiveness and the grace that you offer for free, Lord, they wouldn't continue that way. But they would ask for forgiveness. They would repent and turn from their lives and accept the grace that you offer. Lord, for those of us who've done that, Lord, we see you're the measure and we fall so short. Lord, please do the work in us to make us more like you. Lord, help us to die to self, to deny self, to crucify self, to follow you. Lord, we know you are holy and we desire to be, and we know we're not. Lord, give us the strength to follow you and sacrifice and offer our lives as a living sacrifice. We need your help. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.